walk with thee, with you. Lord, I pray that as we sang it, I pray that that is our heart's desire, that we desire to walk closer with you, to end this life, live it with a conscious awareness of your presence with us every moment of the day, that that we would live with a conscious awareness and dependence upon your Holy Spirit that lives within us, and that we might not only desire to obey you and make good on that, but that we might enjoy you in this life. Looking forward to the day when making the most of this life, but looking forward to the day when our faith is turned into sight, we get to enjoy you for eternity. So, Lord, it is our prayer that we would walk closer to you. Help us, Lord, this evening as we continue to dig into one verse, Philippians 4:8. Lord, I pray that ultimately we would hear you speaking to us out of your word as I seek to explain what you're saying and apply what you're saying. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's go to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, we're actually camping out on this verse for a while. This is the Christian positive mental attitude verse, the PMA verse, the positive mental attitude. It tells us what to think. It tells us what to think. Why is it so important what we think about? It's your turn. Why is it so important what we think about? Our thoughts drive our actions. Our thoughts drive our actions. And not only that, but our thoughts on a daily basis, if we continue to think the same sort of thoughts, the same sort of way, it actually creates a brain that is wired to think that way, right? So if we're going through a time where we're thinking negatively and we're just thinking negatively and then we let the sun go down and it comes back up and we're thinking negatively again, then what we're doing is we're actually creating a brain where even when the sun comes out, it doesn't feel like it because we're just thinking negatively. And so what Philippians 4:8 says, these are the things to think on. These are the things you think about. And from the way we know that God wired our brain, when we think about these things, then it will actually change our outlook on how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see others, how we see the world, how we're to respond. It changes everything when we think the Philippians 4:8 way. So it is absolutely essential that we think these things. So let's look at Philippians 4:8. Let's read it. And then we're just going to focus on the first attribute this evening. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true," we're going to focus on that tonight, "whatever is true," and then he continues, "whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Dwell. And we talked about that last Sunday night, that dwell means camp out on this stuff. Let this be the filter through which you allow all of your thoughts to go through. And if it is true, if the thought that you're having is true and honorable and commendable and praiseworthy, and if it fits in all of this, it fits through it, and you're free to think that thought. If in fact, though, it gets caught by this because it's not just, or it's not true, or it's not praiseworthy, then don't think it. Stop, right? Don't think that thought. Chase that thought out of your mind by replacing it with some other thought. So this is the filter. Philippians 4:8 is the filter through which we're supposed to determine whether or not we can think on something or how we are to think on it. So let's just talk about the first one, dwell on what is true. And as I reflected on this afternoon, and I had to do it this afternoon because I had tonight done, I had tonight's lesson done on my computer. I'd spent quite a bit of time this week working on it, and this afternoon about 3 o'clock I went looking for it just to make sure I knew where it was to print it, and I could not find that thing. So when I say this afternoon, it's because, you know, what we're looking at is what I remembered of this and as we're digging back into it. But this afternoon, as I was reflecting on how I wanted to jump into this, I love what Pilate said in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. John 18, 37 and 38, when Jesus was before Pilate, listen to these two verses. "You are a king then," Pilate asked. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus is about to be crucified. "You're a king then," Pilate asked. He's just trying to get some information. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then listen to what Pilate asks. What is truth? That's a great question. What is it? Because we understand in our culture right now, there's many within our culture that say that there's no such thing as concrete truth. It's fluid, right? What's true for me is not necessarily true for you. And in fact, the way we're seeing it play out in a lot of the younger minds is they are capable of holding two opposing truths, facts, right? And they have no problem with the fact that you cannot believe both of these at the same time. They don't have a problem with it because truth is just kind of just a hodgepodge. It's nothing concrete. And also, it's believed that it's fluid, that it changes. Culture determines what truth is. How many of you know that, you know, back whenever I was born in 1970, Roe v. Wade had just happened, but that was a shock to the nation because that was not anticipated that the Supreme Court would have ruled in such a way. The nation was not ready for that, and most people in our country would have said that abortion is absolutely wrong. It's a life that's in the mom, and to kill it is murder. How many of you would say that that truth has changed? The truth hasn't changed. We would say the truth and not, but in the culture at large, they would say, you know, what was true back then is not necessarily true now. You know, we have a different truth now. We as Christians are people of the truth. We are people of the truth. And we don't believe that truth is abstract. We don't believe that it is fluid. We believe that truth is set and it is determined ultimately by two things. So what are the two sources that we look to for truth? One is what?
God's word.
Exactly. Write down John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying there in the garden, and he is praying, sanctify them. He's praying to the Father, sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. This is God's word. This is truth. And what we mean by that is not just that it contains things that are truthful. That's not what we believe. That's not what we believe. And I see some of you have some question marks like, really? That's not what we believe about the Bible. We don't believe the Bible contains truth. What we believe the Bible is the standard of truth. It doesn't just have truthful things in it. It does have truthful things in it, but what we further believe is that it is the standard of truth, that when the Bible speaks on anything, it speaks authoritatively. And if when we properly understand a text and we understand rightly the truth of that text, then when we understand this as truth and something the culture says something that opposes that, well, we're already settled. We know what truth is. We know the culture is wrong because God's word says this, right? So the Bible doesn't just contain truth. It's the standard by which we measure everything else. Everything else. The Bible is not a scientific book, but when it speaks of things that are scientific, it speaks accurately. The Bible is not a history book, but when it speaks historically, it speaks accurately. The Bible is not many other things. It's ultimately God's word to us, but it's not a book on how to do surgery, right? But it tells us how a surgeon is to be a man or a woman of integrity with a good work ethic that genuinely cares for whoever they're caring for and is willing to sacrifice for them. It tells them, and when it speaks authoritatively. So if we are to know truth, we've got to be in the Bible. And we all say yes, but how many of you know that the average Christian watches a whole lot more television, listens to a whole lot more radio or podcast or whatever else that may not be Christian than we spend in God's Word? And whatever we're putting into our mind is rewriting it, right? And if we're not careful, we would say that we're people of the word, but really our mind has been informed by the culture. Whether we know it or not, it's been informed by the culture. Maybe it's happened slowly, and that's the way a lot of change happens. We need to be people of the word, and what that means is we are digging into this daily and studying it so that we're convinced of what truth is. The Bible is not just truthful, it is the standard of truth. But what is the second thing that we look to for truth? It's actually Jesus. It's actually Jesus. Write down John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, what does he mean by that? You know, I thought the Word was the truth. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so Jesus is God's Word. He is God's expression to us. A word, I'm speaking words right now. If I were to have this lesson in my head, and I were just to stand up here and just think the thoughts, you wouldn't have a clue what I'm thinking. What do I have to do in order for you to understand what I'm thinking? I have to put it into words. What did God have to do in order for us to understand the heart of God and understand what truth is? He spoke Jesus. Jesus was his word, his expression to us. And so Jesus is the Word. So we look to the written word, but we also look to the living word. We look to Jesus. Why is it that Jesus is the truth? How can he be the truth? Well, at least for two reasons. One is Jesus is the truth in that he lived his life perfectly according to the truth, and therefore it's not just truth is on a page, truth was in a life. And when we look to Jesus in the Gospels, we see the perfect God-man living a life of perfect integrity, living truth, abiding by the truth. Everything he did was in accordance with what the Father desired. Everything he did, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to live it out. So he was the standard of truth. But not only that, and we're kind of digging in, but we're going to move on here in just a second, but this is important. Not only that, but Jesus clarified the truth. If you read Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of times, maybe 6-7 times, that Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, you know? How dare he do this unless he's God, right? Jesus is truth, and therefore he was able to clarify God's word and to say that essentially, if you look at what he was doing, he was taking a law that was that they had made external, and every one of them he was driving it home to the heart, right? You say, don't commit adultery, which is one of the commandments. I say, if you look to lust, you've committed adultery. You say, don't kill. I say, if you are angry with your brother, you've committed this sin in your heart, right? Because you're guilty of the judgment. Over and over, Jesus was, what gave him the authority to do this? Because he's truth. You've got the word of truth and the living truth. And so when we are people of the truth, we say that we are people of the word, which means that we study this so that we understand it, so that we can put it into practice, and we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, right? So for us, truth is not fluid, it's set, right? It's set. And everything else in life works that way. You know, it's not like gravity changes. It's not like gravity worked differently 50 years ago. You know, you jumped out of a plane without a parachute 50 years ago, you're going to hit the ground and go splat. Gravity hadn't changed, right? You, the truth of gravity is you still jump out of a plane without a parachute, you're going to hit the ground. Morality, truth and morality has not changed as well. It is set in who Jesus is, in the person of Jesus, and it is set in his word. You and I don't have the right to make it up. We don't have the right to change it. Culture doesn't have the right to change it. We need to be people of the truth. So, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, think on this. Think on things that are true. That means we're in the Bible and we're looking to Jesus. So, let me ask you a question. What happens when we believe things that are not true? What happens if we have something in our head where maybe our parent told us we weren't going to amount to anything? Or maybe a boss is just, you know, condescending to us, and so we're developing an unworthiness, or, you know, maybe an anxiety, and we're believing that we don't have what it takes, or whatever that is. What happens when we believe things that are not true? You begin to act consistently with what you're thinking. If you believe the truth, you act consistently with that. If you believe a lie, you'll act consistently with that. I'll just tell you, a lot of times if we're not careful, we'll come up with simplistic answers that are not helpful, and they're not Christ-like, and they're not biblical. It's easy to see someone who is on the street asking for money and saying, why don't they go out and get a job, right? That's a simple thing to do. But if you really hang out with some of these people, their brains have been wired to think that they are unworthy, that they cannot do it. Some of them have actually developed mental problems, mental issues, but many of them are absolutely convinced that they cannot do it. They cannot do it. And so their behavior is aligning with how they're thinking. It's not as easy as just going out. They're not convinced they could get one, and they wouldn't be worthy of one if they could get one. Now, there are lazy people. There are people that are milking the system and all sorts of things. But I'm just telling you that sometimes we look at things and say, you ought to just behave differently. They're behaving consistent with the truth they believe, the truth that they believe. It's so important that we believe the biblical truth, the truth that aligns with God's word, the truth that aligns with who Christ is, because then we will behave accordingly. So, let's talk about now how we make the truth work for us, and then we're going to just spend the rest of our time talking about scenarios. We're going to talk about scenarios and talk about how truth informs us and how we can make that our own. So, it is simplistic to say, get in your Bible, read it, and believe it. That's simplistic. Because there are a lot of things that we would say, yes, I agree with that, that's doing absolutely nothing for us. Right? Yes, I know and I agree that I should eat fewer calories than I burn. I know that. That's true. But I still am not putting it into practice. Right? There are certain things that we agree with, but it's not playing out. It's not playing out. So how do we do that? I would tell you, and it's not, you know, it's nothing specific, but I mean, it just generally, how we should go about this is, one, if you discover that there is something that you were, a way that you were behaving that you know is wrong, and it's consistent, and this is a kind of a trajectory for you, ask God's Holy Spirit, and in a time of quiet and reflection, say, what is the lie that I'm believing that causes me to act this way? Discover the lie first. What is the lie that I'm believing? You know, this is what I'm doing. I'm doing it because something's going on up here. Holy Spirit, enable me to understand what is the lie that I'm believing that causes me to want to do this. What's the lie? Then two, if you know the problem, then ask God's Holy Spirit and use a good biblical resource, a good Bible search tool, to find what is the truth in that area, right? So what is the lie I'm believing, but what is the truth I should believe? What is the truth I should believe? And we're going to go through some scenarios here in just a minute to talk about how, you know, different scenarios, what God's Word has to say about that so that we can believe the truth. What is the truth? Not only then do we now have a verse, but I'm telling you, if you're like me and you just write that verse down and say, oh, that's a good verse, that verse would help me. And if you write it down and forget it, it does no good for you at all. It does no good for you at all. The third thing is, I would say, now that you have the truth, the verse, then you need to study it. Study it. Dig into that to make sure you understand what that verse actually means. Because if I'm sick and I reach into the medicine cabinet there at the house and I just think, you know, hey, any old medicine will do, and I reach in and pull out the wrong medicine, I can actually cause some problems to myself. I need to rightly understand which medicine I need for what it is. If I've got the flu, then I'm going to get Tamiflu. I'm going to get something that's in there that's the right thing. I need to make sure I understand what these things are for and rightly understand them. And so if you were to get into Scripture, if you're to get the most benefit from Scripture, study it to find out exactly what it means. There are many verses in Scripture that Christians think they are, you know, and even pastors speak these verses, but it's like it doesn't mean that. That's not at all what it means. They're misapplying God's word, and therefore we rob that verse of its power. So find the what's the lie, find a verse or verses, and then study it so you know exactly what that verse means. Know exactly what that verse means. Then I would tell you, I would move toward belief. Do I agree with this truth? Do I agree with this? The answer should be yes, I agree with this truth. But just because we agree with it and believe it doesn't mean that change has happened. The fifth and the final thing is actually meditating on that verse and getting it into your mind so that it rewrites how you think, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Actually meditating on that verse, thinking on that verse. One of the things we talked about last week is your imagination is a great way to meditate. It's a great way to meditate. God gave us our imagination. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong at all with, the truth that I came up with for a lie that I've been believing, the truth I came up with, let's just say that that's something that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Well, as I study that verse to understand what that verse means, to make sure I'm going to apply it rightly, then as I study that verse, and I believe it, of course, I believe it, yes, I agree that that is true, but I'm still not changed. I've got to get this into my brain to rewire my brain. Then I may even close my eyes and imagine that I'm sitting there in a room or out in the field with Jesus and his disciples. And I'm smelling the smells, because emotions, things that affect us emotionally really change us. And so I'm experiencing, you know, what it smells like. And Jesus said, consider the birds, and I hear a bird fly overhead. You know, in my imagination, I'm just imagining this. And then in that, I seek to absorb that truth, what he said, that it's not just he saying it, I apply it to me. I apply it to me, that this is what he is telling me to do. Another way to use our imagination to meditate is to say, okay, you know, this is the truth that I've discovered for this problem. Let me think of a scenario in which, if I were in this situation again, how would I respond if I were living in accordance with this truth, right? And then close your eyes and just imagine that scenario where you were in that situation again. Maybe You've believed the lie that you can mistreat somebody who mistreats you, right? Maybe you're believing the lie that if they've mistreated you, you ought to be able to mistreat them back. And the truth is, Jesus said, love your enemies. So maybe you close your eyes and imagine that person that's coming to you, that's giving you problems and that has said bad things. Maybe it was once, maybe it's repeatedly. And in this scenario, as they come and they come to say something bad in your mind, you imagine abiding by loving your enemies. What would you say to them? What would your facial expressions be? Go on and play that scenario out and live out that truth. What that's doing is that is essentially one way you can meditate to get God's word actually in your mind and in your heart. You might think, well, that sounds kind of silly imagining. I'm telling you that if you were to ask professional baseball players or whatever, what do you do before you go up to the plate? A lot of them in their mind say, I imagine myself hitting that ball whenever it comes to me. I'm picturing in my mind, I'm just reflecting, and I know that I'm ready because I'm realizing that when that ball comes at me, I'm going to be ready to hit it this next time. They're working things over their mind before they ever get up to the plate, right? It's powerful, and God has given this to us. It's one of the ways that we can meditate, and that's what changes us. It's not just believing something is true, that God's word is true. It's actually meditating on it so that it actually changes the way that our brain is wired. So let's talk about some scenarios. You got any questions so far? Any questions? Anybody got any disagreements or anything, you know, up to this point? Okay, so let's go into some scenarios. Let's go into some scenarios. Let's say that someone has committed a serious sin and they feel as if God will not forgive them. You ever known anybody like that? I've known plenty of people. I've actually felt that way a time or two. Is it truth or a lie that if I have committed some big sin or I have a tendency, a temptation toward a big sin, is it a truth or a lie that God cannot forgive me? It is absolutely a lie. A lot of people obviously are believing a lie when they believe that, right? They're believing a lie. And this, let me say something else. A lot of times I love to throw things out just, you know, so we can all, at least I can give you something to think about. There was one time I went to a conference, to a men's conference, and what was being talked about was lust, the sin of lust, specifically pornography. And it was just assumed that all of the guys there in that place, all the Christian guys there in that place, had at least at one time in their life looked at filth and looked at something they shouldn't have looked at. Ideally, nobody's dealing with it then, but it was assumed that everybody at some point has looked at filth. Now, is that a grievous sin? Absolutely. It's filthy on a lot of different levels. It's filthy. But in that room of Christian men, that was seen as a sin that, yes, even though it's vile and everything, you can be forgiven, right? Can anybody be forgiven? Absolutely. But then also, part of that was, somebody to demonstrate their masculinity said that they had never been tempted toward homosexuality. Never. Never been tempted toward that. Now, good. But what I believe was happening there, because I always like to try to think, okay, what's going on in the room? How might people perceive this? Because I know that there have been many times that I have said things and unintended consequences. But as I was thinking that, I was thinking, okay, the message that's coming across is if you look at filth of the opposite gender, that can be forgiven. But if you look at something or participate in something of the same gender, then that is filth, and you're kind of left on your own, and it's really not a safe place here to talk about it. You see? What sins can God forgive people of? Anything and everything. Anything and everything. And I'm telling you that in the younger generation, they are growing up in a culture where it is messed up. Messed up. There was peer pressure to where even as I was growing up, that those that maybe were prone toward something would not vocalize it because you get yourself beat up after school or whatever else. And what's going on now in the identity crisis of many people and in the struggles that many of these youth have, that are standard of the crazy things that are going on in the hormones and in the mind, especially of teenagers, especially young teenagers, that there's media that's getting thrust at them that's messing their mind up. We need to create a safe place for people that, regardless of what sin or temptation they may be struggling with, it's safe to talk about it. We don't affirm sin. We don't affirm sin in us. We don't affirm sin in other people. And it is bad and it will hurt you. But Jesus can forgive you and we are here to help you. Right? So it is a lie to believe that I can create any sin, go to any degree, and I cannot be forgiven. That is a lie. So what is the truth? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that word for confess is the Greek word homologeo, all that means is I say the same thing that God says about it. I agree with him that this is a sin. I agree with him. And so therefore, it is the assumption that not only do I agree, but I'm turning from this. The implication is that I'm turning from this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that true or is that a lie? It is true. The truth is, doesn't matter what sin, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how long you've been in that sin. It doesn't matter how long you have been, how far you have gone. None of that matters. If you confess it and you come back to the Lord, the truth is he will be faithful and just to forgive you and wipe you clean. There may be consequences, but he doesn't see you as dirty anymore. Not just that you're forgiven, he doesn't see you as dirty anymore. That's the truth. But how many of you know that if somebody is grappling with some serious guilt, that you can speak that truth to them and it just doesn't seem to have an effect? That's where meditation comes in. You've got to get them. You've got to get them to memorize this verse, to understand what this verse is meaning, and then to think deeply on this verse. Imagine scenarios where they are there in the presence of the Father, and He forgives them, and He wipes them clean, right? That's when liberation, that's when freedom happens. It's not just in the believing, yes, I know this is true. It's when we are applying this to us. You see this? It's not just, do you agree with this truth? That doesn't fix anything. That just sets you up to be fixed, but it doesn't fix anything. It's, are you willing to appropriate this? Now, with some people, some change, like Paul on the road to Damascus, some change happens just like that. Most people don't change like that. Most people don't change like that. Most of us don't. It's a progress as we move toward a greater understanding and a greater application of the truth. So if somebody has committed a sin or is struggling in sin and they want to be clean and they feel like God cannot or will not forgive them, that is not true. Go to Scripture, find a verse, believe it, meditate on it, and allow God to do His cleansing work. What about this? What about if some Christian believes that they are a sinner? Is that true or is that a lie? It's a lie. It's the truth. Okay, so what is it? Are we all sinners? Okay, once again, if you see your... Now, this is just pragmatic, but then we're going to get into Scripture, and I'm just going to show you a few places. Pragmatically, once again, if you see yourself as a dirty, stinking, rotten sinner, don't be surprised if you don't act like a dirty, stinking, rotten sinner. If you see yourself as a holy one, as a saint, as someone saved by grace, you've won half the battle. So that's pragmatic. But if that's not scriptural, then we can't believe it, even though it works. So what's the Bible have to say about it? All you have to do is look at most of the New Testament letters and look at how Paul or Peter or John or whoever addressed their writers. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 7. 1 through 6 is a big introduction, so I'm going to read 1 and 7. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, right? They didn't do what we do. We write our letter or email, and we put our name at the very end so that if somebody just follows the line, they're waiting until the very end to see who wrote it, right? In this culture, they put the writer right at the very beginning so that you know who it was coming from. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, who's he writing to? Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. And the Greek word is hagias. It means saint, and it also means holy. Holy. Paul said, I'm writing to people who have been declared righteous and holy by Almighty God. Did they sin? Yes. But they weren't sinners, they were saints who sinned. That's a big difference. The message of the gospel is act like who you are. Oh, really? Does that mean I can sin? No, if you are saved, you are not a sinner, you are a saint, so act like a saint. When we sin, is it because we're a sinner? No, we are no longer sinners. God has wiped us clean. We are cleaned by the blood of Christ. We are saints that sin. So act like who you are. It shouldn't be in the nature of us to break God's commands and to disobey Him because we are holy ones. That's how God sees us. And this isn't just Romans. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified. Now there's a hagiazo, that's the same word. It's just a different form of the word. To holy ones, to the saints, to those saints in Christ Jesus called as, and he uses the word again, saints, called as saints. Used to sing a song, and I'm so glad they changed the lyrics. At the cross, you know the song, At the Cross. Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I. I remember Chuck Swindoll, whenever I used to listen to him years ago, he would say, Jesus didn't die for a worm, he died for people, created in his image. So such a worm as I is not, you know, that may be how the author felt about themselves, but that's not true. And really, that's not something we should get other people to sing. Would he devote a sacred head for a sinner such as I? If we're talking about what we were before we were saved, that we were sinners then, and he devoted his sacred head for past tense sinners, then yes, that's true. But if we take that to mean for a sinner that I still am, I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace, that's not biblical. It's not. I'm not a wretched sinner. Jesus' blood has cleansed me. I have the righteousness of Jesus applied to me, and when God sees me, even though I struggle in sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. See this? If we believe that we're a sinner, that is not true. We are a saint who sins. Do you think that would change how we behave, at least a little bit, if we see ourselves differently? Absolutely. Absolutely. We've got to be in God's word and pay attention to what it says. And don't just take, you know, as truth what somebody says because they're a preacher or because you think they're a Christian that's farther down the road than you. Everybody's capable of making mistakes. You have the ability to get into the word for yourself and dig into it. Dig into it so you know the truth. That's what Philippians 4:8 says. Whatever is true, whatever is true. What about this scenario? A Christian who believes that all of their righteousness is as filthy rags. It kind of goes along with what we were talking about. Is that true? If we are Christian, is our righteousness as filthy rags? No. When was it as filthy rags? When we were lost. When we were lost. If you look at the context of that passage in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, they were trying to do righteous things, but they were also characterized by rebellion against God and idolatry. And so any righteous thing they did was like, it was appalling to God. It was like filthy rags. But as Christians, our righteousness is not as filthy rags. Now, is it because of me that my righteousness is not as filthy rags? No, it's because of who? Jesus. I'm telling you that when you look down upon yourself and believe things that are not true, you maybe don't realize it, but you are diminishing the work of Christ that he has done for you, that he has made true of you. It's about truth, right? So what about this scenario? A Christian who believes, and I've just wrote these down and searched scriptures, a Christian who believes that they are guaranteed to fall into sin. I just know I'm going to fall into sin. Is that true? If they believe that, you know, I can't remember his name. The Christian guy that walks the tightrope. I can't remember. He's done it in Tampa, you know, done some other things. And he's done this so many times, he's went across the Grand Canyon, you know, and he's done some other things. Do you think that when he is getting ready to walk across, do you think in his mind he's thinking, I can do this because I've done it tons of time before? Or, I'm terrified, I know I can't do this. If he's thinking the latter, I'm encouraging him, please don't walk. How you think is going to affect what you do. If you are thinking you can't, now just because you think you can doesn't guarantee, right? You're relying on competence and a lot of other things, practice, and you know, just over and over just doing this. But if you've got all of that in line, but your mind is not in line and you're just thinking you're going to fall, don't start the trip yet. Because your brain is going to affect what you do. And so, as a Christian, if we're thinking, oh, I know I'm just going to fall into sin, I know I'm just going to... Now, the truth is that we do every single day struggle with sin. Every single day struggle with sin. But what is the truth? What is the truth? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything for life and godliness. What this verse is saying is because of God's power, He has given to me everything I need to live this life for Him and to chase after Jesus and to make good on obedience. That's the truth. If I'm waking up every morning and I'm thinking, man, I fell yesterday, I fell off into sin, and I'm going to do the same thing today, just like I would encourage the tightrope walker, don't go out of your house, you know, because you're going to mess up with that. Instead, grab a hold of the truth, and don't just believe it, but meditate on this truth, that God, in His infinite power, has given you everything that you need to live this day and to enable you to make good on obedience toward Christ. You see this? A big part of it is right up here. A lot of times we mess up because we're believing a lie and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. What would it be like if we actually embrace that truth? Yes, Marilyn. Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. Let's just go to one more and we'll finish up. What about this? Someone that feels unworthy. Maybe they were beaten down by a parent or maybe a spouse that's just always picking and ridiculing them and beating them down, and they feel like they're worthless. Is that true, that they are worthless, regardless of who they are? Red, yellow, black, and white, regardless of education, regardless of mental capacity, whether they're a genius or someone who is struggling with some mental deficiency, old or young, none of that matters. Nobody's worthless, right? What's that truth rooted in? Scripture. We have to go to Scripture because that's the truth. That's the standard of truth. Where do we go to grab hold of the truth if we are feeling worthless? And it's like I feel beaten down all the time, and it's affecting how I see myself, and it's affecting my work, it's affecting how I relate to other people. What truth in Scripture can I grab a hold of to embrace, to not only believe, but to meditate on so that it will bring healing to my mind so that I will not feel this way? What would you tell that person? We have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and so we are the righteousness of Christ in God Jesus. Yes, there's another passage where it says that and Jesus is filled with all the fullness of God, and you are filled with Him. So it's like the Trinity is inside of me, inside of me. It's like, okay, if this vessel is dirty, I've got a priceless reality. God Himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within me. What else? Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and God made them male and female. Every single person from the womb to the tomb bears the image of God, tarnished by sin, but bears the image of God. What else? Yeah, go into the Psalms. That's right. Exactly. Go into the Psalms because I'm reciting it for those online that can't hear. But God knit us together in our mother's wombs. Even though we could say it was natural processes, we believe as Christians, as Bible believers, that nature is held in place by God Himself. The laws of nature would fall apart if God Himself was not sustaining it. Colossians tells us that Jesus does that. He sustains all things. And so every single person is God's handiwork. Yes. What else? Somebody's going to... That's right. So especially those that are saved, that's who He's addressing, as people who are saved, even as He chose us in Him. And so if someone is saved, they are absolutely not worthless, because it wasn't their idea to get saved. They were responding to God, who was already reaching out to them, right? It's both, it's free will and it's God, but ultimately it was God's idea, you know? He wanted you. If there'd been nobody else, He chose you. It's incredible. What about this? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should brag, right? Boast. If we say, hey, this is what I did to get me saved. Nope. All of it's by grace through faith. But then verse 10, the very next verse, for we are his workmanship. If you look at the word, it's handiwork. It's not even a stretch to say that word means masterpiece. It's his handiwork. We are his masterpiece, his handiwork. God has been involved in all of us, in our lives, and bringing us about and then bringing us to salvation. Somebody that God has worked on like that is certainly not worthless. I mean, you determine the worth of something by what someone is willing to pay for it, right? I mean, you know, y'all ever, you know, watch some of those home antique shows or whatever they're called, or, you know, the Pawn Stars, Pawn Antique Road Show, and some of these others, and I'm looking at some of this stuff and thinking, I wouldn't spend $5 on that thing. There's no way. And they say, this is worth $10,000, you know, to the right buyer. It all depends on how badly some wants it. What someone is willing to pay for it is what it's worth, right? It's not necessarily what it is, it's what someone is willing to pay for it that determines its worth. What did God pay for you? His own son. It's not because we have innate worth, it's because of the worth that God chose to put on us. I'm telling you, if you could embrace that thought, that if there'd have been nobody else, Jesus would have died for me. And for some reason, he chose to put that much worth on me that he would die for me so that I could live for him and then with him. I'm telling you, there are all sorts of things all throughout Scripture that are truth medicines that can help us and fix us if we're believing a lie. And almost certain all of us have something that we're believing is not true. And because we're believing something that's not true, it affects us negatively. And so when Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on what is true, we're spending time in God's word, asking him to point out those things that are not true in our mind so that we can think only on those things that align with Jesus and align with his word. Because how we think is how we're going to act. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. And again, I do want to encourage you to realize the power of meditation. And if you think meditation, all you have to do is do a word study in meditation and scripture, it is all over the place. The psalmists love the word meditation. I'll meditate on your word day and night. Over and over, the word meditation. Meditation is thinking so deeply that it's not just agreeing that something is true that really doesn't change us. It's just an affirmation. Meditation actually changes things up here. Find quiet places, a quiet place, and a time where if you are believing a lie, don't fight the lie, just dwell on the truth. The truth in God's word. Let that truth change the way you think. And before you know it, now you're not believing the lie, and you're actually acting in accordance closer to what Jesus would have us to live because we're believing the right thing. All right? Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and Lord, I pray that as we have looked at this and realized the importance of believing in what is true, not just believing, but allowing it to change our brain by meditating, reflecting, using all sorts of ways that we can just dwell on your truth and on you, Jesus, so that it changes how we think, so that it changes how we interact, how we behave, how we talk, how we think. Lord, help us to be people of truth, not just to say that we are, but to constantly be working toward greater degrees of truth. Lord, thank you so much that you love us, and that is the truth. And help us now as we go out from this place to be a light and be salt in our culture, in our neighborhoods, wherever we're going to be. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to enjoy you and to enjoy living for you over the next few days, and then come back Wednesday and enjoy being together as a family of friends again. And then, Lord, for the rest of the week and then on Sunday. Thank you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.